In the name of him who is the Lord of life and the Lord of love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to our text, because I'll actually ask you to turn to a couple of other places in the Gospel of John. If you're not a member here, if you're a visitor with us tonight and don't have a Bible of your own, I encourage you to take one of the Bibles as our gift to your family so that you can read and study God's Word throughout the week. The theme for tonight is the perfect sacrifice from John chapter 2. Before we look at our text from John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, let me remind you of the context. Look first of all at John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, as you skim through, you'll see that Jesus was speaking about, or that John the Baptist was speaking about Jesus and Jesus' baptism. John was giving testimony about the Christ. John said, "I was told that the one on whom I see the Spirit descending and remaining, that same one is the Son of God." And as he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John chapter 1, a little bit later, we see the call of Jesus' first disciples. First, Jesus begins his earthly ministry. He's inaugurated into that ministry by his baptism. And then after he's baptized, he brings others along with him in that same ministry of the gospel. And you read about the disciples who were called Andrew and Peter, Nathanael and Philip, and others likewise called to follow him. In John chapter 2, before our text, Jesus performs the first miracle in Scripture, the first miracle of his earthly ministry, changing water into wine. And then what we're told as we read further in John chapter 2, that Jesus leaves Cana of Galilee, where this wedding feast and where this first miracle took place, and then he went to Capernaum, where he stayed with his mom and with his siblings for several days. And finally, it comes to our text. Our text says that the Passover was coming, and he decided, as a good Jewish rabbi, as a good Jewish boy, to go once again to Jerusalem and to take his disciples along with him. He, no doubt, had celebrated the Passover all the years of his earthly life. He knew what the Passover was about. And you remember, too, the Passover plate, the bitter herbs, the tears represented by the salt water in the middle of the plate, the egg, and all the rest of the pieces, the parts of the Passover meal, including and especially that piece of the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed so that the people of God would be saved. Remember how thousands of years before, when the Passover was begun, the people of Israel were commanded to kill a perfect lamb and to spread its blood on the doorposts of the home and to stay inside those homes so that as the angel of the Lord came by and slew the firstborn of every animal and every person, then those people, the people of Israel, were saved because God saw the blood, and because of the blood, he passed over those homes and gave them the gift of life. Jesus was going to Jerusalem with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And where else would you go besides the temple? There to offer sacrifice. There to be among the people. And as we get a glimpse of it later in our text, Jesus picked this time of the Passover because so many would be in Jerusalem. So many would be in that place and see and hear him and about his ministry. But as he came to the temple, what did he see? Our text tells us there were cattle and sheep and doves and the seller of all these things, the sellers of all these things, and money changers at the temples too. Now, in one sense, it was necessary for some of these things to take place. Didn't God tell them what they were supposed to offer as a sacrifice? And if people were coming from all over the country, and literally Jews from all over the world, as they came to the temple to sacrifice, they needed those animals to sacrifice. They brought with them coins that had images on them that were forbidden in the temple, and so they needed to change their money to get temple coinage to be able to buy the sacrificial lambs to give to the priest to sacrifice for them. So some of this was necessary, but look at this image. Chosen especially, look how full it was. Can you imagine that it would be easy for people to come to Jerusalem, to come to the temple, there to offer sacrifice? Imagine the noise and the smell and everything that was taking place outside where the people were to sacrifice, where they were to gather for worship. And Jesus said, "My Father's house must be a house of prayer." And so what our text tells us is that Jesus took cords and formed a whip. We don't think of him acting this way very often. We think of Jesus as mild, as meek, and as humble. But as Jesus saw what was taking place and how the activities around and in the temple were keeping people from doing what God called them to do, to worship and to sacrifice, he became enraged. And he drove them out. He drove out, the text tells us, the cattle and the sheep. And he told those who were selling doves, "Get out of here and get them out of here." And he overturned the tables. What Jesus did was he messed with their revenue. He messed with their way of doing things. He messed with their commerce and business. But more than that, he was changing everything. You know, I didn't realize until this week studying this text that this was the first of the times when Jesus came to the temple at the first of his earthly ministry. He'd been there many times before, and I guess I'd always thought of this text maybe sometime at the end of his ministry. But the reason we looked at the context is because it was the beginning of his ministry. And I believe that has significance because he was changing everything from animal sacrifice to his sacrifice, driving out the old way, bringing the new way. And eventually and ultimately, when the time did come toward the end of his death, remember how he took the old Passover and gave it new significance in the communion, in, with, and under the bread and the wine they'd always used to celebrate the Passover. He told them, "Now I give you a new covenant, new meaning. It's my body and blood that you will eat and drink. And as you take me in, I will give you the forgiveness of your sins." Well, that certainly caused a stir among those who were the leaders of the people. They were the establishment. They'd always done it this way. They thought they were always supposed to do it this way. And so they commanded, they asked, they were inquiring of him, "By what authority do you do this? Why in the world do you think you can come in here? Who are you," we might say, "to come in and disrupt all of this and say it has to change and say that there needs to be a new way? Why do you think you can do this? What sign or by what authority do you do this?" What we see also in our text is that Jesus answers that question. In a riddle, if you will, at first, at least as they understood it, but in this way, Jesus said, "You will know my authority. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." "Are you crazy, Jesus? It's taken 46 years to build this place. How could we destroy it and then you build it in 3 days?" And it was himself about whom he was speaking. "Destroy this temple. And when you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. It will be destroyed for the forgiveness of mankind, and it will be raised again, my body, to give the gift of eternal life to all who believe." By what authority do you do these things? Well, what our text tells us is that through these days of the Passover then, as Jesus was in Jerusalem, many people saw and heard what he did, what he said, what he was preaching. And what was it? He gave the blind sight. He spoke with the woman who had the issue of blood. He gave the ability to walk again to those who were lame, and he drove out evil spirits from those who were possessed. Those days, and in all the days of his ministry, these were the kind of miracles that he performed to show by what authority he is the Lord of life, and he has the authority. He can command exactly what he does because of who he is and what he accomplishes. Ultimately and finally, you know too that the greatest sign of his authority is he himself being raised from the dead. He gave up his spirit. Remember when he was on the cross, when he knew that all things had been fulfilled, he gave up his spirit. No one took his life. He gave up his spirit, his soul. He gave himself into the hands of his heavenly Father. He died so that you and I and all the world could live. By that sign, he proved his greatest authority, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord who loves and forgives you and me. At the end of our text for tonight, it says that Jesus did not give himself over to them. He knew what was in the heart of man. He knew your sinfulness and mine and the sinfulness of all mankind. And that's why I think the writer of the lessons for today, those who chose the pericopes, the readings, chose for us the first lesson that we read. And that is the giving of the Ten Commandments. God knows your heart and mine. He knows that we need the Ten Commandments. I hope, as many of you learned in confirmation, as a curb to keep us from flagrant outbursts of the sin. He gave us the law so that we could look into it like a mirror and see who we are and our need for forgiveness. He gives us the Ten Commandments as a rule or a ruler to see how we measure up and how, as his forgiven children, we might live in ways that serve and please and honor him. Ultimately, one of Jesus' greatest miracles, one of Jesus' greatest purposes in his ministry, was to sweep out, to drive out of your life and mine, the sin that entangles us, the sin that would keep us separated from God, our Heavenly Father, that would separate us from the gift of eternal life and spending all of eternity with him. Just like Jesus came with that cord, that whip of cords, and drove out those who were not living, not doing what God commanded, and who were keeping others from doing so, Jesus would sweep out from our lives every sin in every corner and every crook that keeps us from following after him. Ultimately, he is not only the sacrificial lamb, but he is the victorious Lamb of God. You see, the animal sacrifices were to point ahead. They were to remind God, our Heavenly Father, of that perfect sacrifice would come. And that perfect sacrifice is the Lamb of God, Jesus, who took the throne of the cross for us and now sits on the throne in heaven to be honored and worshiped and glorified and thanked and praised. That's the sacrificial Lamb of God. That's the victorious Lamb of God who gave the perfect sacrifice for us so that we would not be sacrificed, nor would we have to offer animal sacrifices any longer. May God give you courage and strength and hope and peace as you and I praise the Lamb of God, the Lamb who gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for us, for our lives, for our forgiveness, for the gift of eternal life. These are your treasure. These are your gift in Christ Jesus, who gave the perfect sacrifice. For Jesus' sake, let it be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, the victorious Lamb of God. Amen.